Well, as we look at some of the ancient words, turn with me again, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, we have come to the beginning of the end of this great epistle. And it is a lengthy end. There's a long conclusion here, longer than most in Paul's letters. But in it are, I think, some nuggets of gold, if we will be careful to look, and we don't want to miss a single one of them. A faithful minister with a fruitful ministry is never to be taken for granted. I had the privilege last March of being at the Shepherd's Conference in Southern California as Grace Community Church celebrated the 50th anniversary of John MacArthur's ministry there. And what a ministry it's been, right? From age 29 to age 79, 50 years, one pastor in one church. And of course, you know, many of you, the impact that he has had through Grace to You, through the Master's College, now University, the Master's Seminary, all his different books and commentaries, the study Bible and so on. Just a remarkable man and really a remarkable ministry. Not just the longevity of it, but the quality of it. So definitely something worth recognizing, worth celebrating. Also very interesting just to listen as he was interviewed about it all. Did he ever imagine all this would happen? What were his intentions when he first came to Grace Church? To what did he attribute the success of his ministry and so on? And so it was, I thought, a very appropriate and also very encouraging time of just reflecting and rejoicing in God's faithfulness displayed through a faithful man and ministry. As we come to the end of Romans, we have the opportunity to do that with Paul, to recognize and to celebrate his ministry, a ministry that we have all benefited from, right? And so we should do that. We should notice. We should remember. We should marvel. We should celebrate. We should imitate faithful ministers and fruitful ministries. And so that's what we have the opportunity to do in this passage that we look at this morning. And then also just to listen in as he, in retrospect, looks back on his ministry and gives his own explanation of it and for it. Follow along then as I read the passage, Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So you see that this is another of those passages, like 1 Thessalonians 2, where the Apostle Paul gets autobiographical, where he talks about himself and his own ministry. Sometimes he had to do that to defend himself from false accusations. Here, he does it to explain why he has written what he has and as he has. And so it's very informative for us. It gives tremendous insight into the heart and mind of Paul, and also ultimately into the heart and mind of God who called him into ministry. How did Paul think of himself? What motivated him? Why did he do the things that he did? Those kinds of questions are answered in these kinds of passages. Here, without a Phil Johnson interviewing him, he just writes reminiscently about his own ministry, revealing insights for us who are the beneficiaries of his ministry to reflect on and rejoice in. Five insights as I see it. First of all, the source of his ministry. Last week we looked at the wonderful commendation that comes in verse 14, the gracious words, as Paul recognizes that these believers in Rome, quite apart from any prior influence from him, were full of goodness and knowledge and able to admonish one another. And so we might wonder, well, why then has he written to them so extensively? And he answers that in verse 15. I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. What he's saying there is, that's my job, right? This is what God called me to do. If I seem pedantic, if I come across as authoritative, please don't take it personally. It's not self-appointed superiority over you. This is the grace that was given me from God. But what a wonderful way to think of and to describe his ministry, right? A grace from God, given to me. Not something I sought, not something I chose, not something I earned, but something I received. And not a job, not a burden, not an assignment, but a gift, a grace. And by that, he doesn't mean saving grace. He's not talking about the same grace that all believers share in common. He's talking about the particular grace that was given uniquely to him, namely, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The grace of apostleship, in other words. The gift of being chosen and called by Christ himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what happened in Acts chapter 9. You remember that chapter of his conversion on the way to Damascus as the Lord stopped him in his tracks and interrupted his travel and completely turned his life in a different direction. But the Lord revealed that to him through Ananias. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Obviously, Paul wasn't self-appointed. He didn't call himself into the ministry. Being an apostle wasn't his idea, wasn't his choice. It was God's. And so he frequently describes his ministry in these terms, a grace given to me. 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. For we are God's fellow workers, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. In Galatians 2:9, he says, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." In Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." In verse 6, "that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me." In verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." That's how Paul viewed his ministry. And rightly so, as a grace given to him. And so that is how he describes his ministry here in Romans. Here at the end, simply echoing what he said at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God," and so on. His ministry was received. His apostleship was received. His ministry came to him from Christ. He understood that. And I hope you see that the implication of that is this: the style of Paul's ministry reflects on the source of it. The style of his ministry is consistent with the source of it. So many ministers today are trying to be creative and innovative, reimagining church, reimagining ministry. And it's all about style. It's all about creativity. It's all about image. And what Paul is saying here is how he ministered, as reflected in this epistle, writing to you very boldly on some points so as to remind you again. That is a reflection of his understanding of the source of his ministry. This was God's grace to him. God called him to this ministry, to be a minister of Christ Jesus. That was a stewardship entrusted to him. He wasn't free to ad lib. His job wasn't to express his unique individuality. Ministry isn't a way to cultivate your creativity. You do what God gave you to do. You do what God called you to do. You're not an artist. You're not a performer. You're not a celebrity. You're a steward of a grace that has been given to you. And so the style of your ministry is dictated by the source of it. Secondly, notice, would you, the purpose of his ministry. The purpose of his ministry. In verse 16, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles," first of all. As was indicated in his initial conversion and call to ministry in Acts chapter 9, Paul was given special responsibility to the Gentiles, that the name of Christ might be named among them also. That was the primary purpose of Paul's ministry. And as we read in Ephesians 3, Paul was just as surprised by that as anyone. In fact, in Ephesians 3, he calls it a mystery, doesn't he? This mystery, the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3:6, namely that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And it was Paul's privilege to participate in that, to be a minister of that mystery. To me, he says, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. But notice in verse 16, would you, he doesn't use the word apostle. He could have, but he doesn't. He uses the word minister, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And that's not the generic word for servant. That's actually a technical word for a priest, priestly service, which is what he's getting at, as you notice, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's a rather bizarre description, isn't it, of a new covenant ministry. But it's actually a very beautiful one. Paul viewed himself as a priest, and his offerings to God, speaking metaphorically, of course, were Gentiles converted to Christ through his preaching of the gospel. He uses the language of priestly service and priestly sacrifice and says, in effect, that's what I do. Not as an old covenant priest serving in the tabernacle or the temple, but as a new covenant preacher of the gospel of Christ. Every Gentile convert then becomes an offering, my offering to God, made acceptable by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful picture there. But that was his ministry to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. And he was faithful to it. In Acts 26, when he's testifying before King Agrippa, that's what he says. And I did not prove disobedient to this heavenly vision, this ministry that was entrusted to me. So he understood his calling, he understood his purpose in ministry, and he embraced it. And this is a great example and a great challenge for us, for all of us. Every minister and really every Christian engaged in ministry needs a purpose, needs a focus. What is your ministry? Can you say what it is specifically? What are you trying to accomplish in ministry? I think each of us involved in ministry ought to be able to answer that. Who are you ministering to? What group of people? What are you doing to serve them? To what end? The old saying, if you aim at nothing, you will what? You will hit it every time. You need a target. Paul had a purpose. His ministry had a focus to a specific people group, Gentiles, with a specific activity, preaching the gospel for a specific goal, presenting them to God as acceptable offerings sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Could it be that he was so effective in his ministry because he was so focused in his ministry? That's a good lesson for all of us. Then notice, thirdly, would you, the result of his ministry. In verse 17, he says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I'll not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He's acknowledging there's no room for boasting on his part. I can't take credit, he says. Anything he's accomplished has really been what Christ has accomplished through him. But notice what that is, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. The proof is in the pudding, isn't it? The value and validity of his ministry to the Gentiles is measured by the obedience of the Gentiles. That's how it always is, isn't it? What a great thing to be able to say, though. If you question my ministry, look at the results. Look at the results. Not the number of professions of faith, not how many people I baptized, not how many churches I planted or how big they are. But are those who heard the gospel through my preaching living in obedience to it? Are they following Christ? That's really the true measure of any ministry, isn't it? Any faithful ministry. Obedience. And that was always the objective of his ministry. In chapter 1, he said that. Chapter 1, verse 5, through Christ we have received this grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's what his ministry from Christ was for. To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. He begins Romans with that. He mentions it here. He ends Romans with it. Look at chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. That was always the intent. That was always the object. That was always the goal. That was the purpose. And so that was the result. The obedience. All of this leading to obedience of faith. He says it at the beginning of Romans. He says it at the end of Romans. He says it two or three times in the middle of Romans. He says it again in chapter 6, verse 17, I think it is. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So you get the idea that that was the goal, right? That was always the object or objective of his ministry. That's the goal of missions, isn't it? Obedience. That's what Jesus said the mission was about. Going into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching them to what? To observe all that I've commanded you. Paul says we did that. That was the goal of our ministry. That was the result of it. The obedience of faith. That's always the issue, isn't it? True faith is always obedient. The result of saving faith is the obedience that it produces. The proof of saving faith is the obedience that it produces. Faith without works is dead, James 2. Don't be hearers only, but doers of the word, James 1. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I love Hebrews 11:8 mentions the fact that even the father of the faith, right, Abraham, by faith obeyed. By faith obeyed. Those two always go together. You cannot live by faith without living in obedience. Obedience is the inevitable manifestation of true faith. That's not just the goal of believing, that's the proof of it. If you trust God, you will obey Him. If you aren't obeying Him, you really don't trust Him. If you truly repent and turn to Christ and trust Him as your Savior and believe in Him, you will obey Him. If you aren't obeying Him, you haven't done that. So Paul just says that's what our ministry from Christ was for. That's what all ministry is for, to bring about the obedience of faith in those who hear the gospel. By word and deed, that little phrase at the end of verse 18 describes the means. I don't think he's describing their obedience by word and deed. I think he's describing the means by which he was used to bring about their obedience. By word and deed. Paul's words and deeds, in other words, through both his preaching and teaching and his life and example. It was that balanced ministry that he describes in 1 Thessalonians 2. We were pleased to impart our own lives to you as well as teaching. It's that balanced ministry then that resulted in their obedient faith. But all of it owing to Christ and what He accomplished through me. Which verse 19 makes even more clear, right? The power of His ministry. Notice, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Signs and wonders is standard biblical terminology for attesting miracles. Signs emphasizes their purpose, to point to something, right? Wonders emphasizes their supernatural nature. And they were prominent at strategic points all through history, prominent in the ministry of Moses, prominent in the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, prominent in the ministries of Jesus and the apostles. And in each case, for the same reason. When you saw signs and wonders, you were to know that's the Spirit of God confirming the authenticity of the messenger and the accuracy of his message. Same with the ministry of Paul. And so he's here simply acknowledging the activity of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. It's in the power of signs and wonders, that is, in the power of the Spirit, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully carried out the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It's all, in other words, by His power. You cannot talk about a Christian ministry without talking about the Holy Spirit. Yes, I made the journeys. Yes, it was me that traveled to all those places. Yes, I'm the one who preached the gospel. I fulfilled my part. But it was the Spirit's power that made things happen. And that's always true, isn't it? Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that in our ministries today, we are totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit? Have we become so polished, so professional, so personality-driven, so program-oriented, so pragmatic, We don't really need the Holy Spirit. We don't ever really even talk about Him. We don't even think about our dependence on Him. And yet He's the one who does it all, isn't He? He's the one who opens doors. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who draws sinners. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who saves and sanctifies and all the rest. Not by might, not by power, not by wisdom, human abilities and resources, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Is anything spiritual ever accomplished? We would all say amen to that, and yet think how much time we spend planning and preparing compared with how much time we spend praying. Think how much time we spend talking to people about God compared with how much time we spend talking to God about people. Do we really believe it all depends on Him when we carry on like it all depends on us? So Paul is acknowledging that the power of his ministry was the power of the Holy Spirit working through his preaching of the gospel. We are instruments, and we are instruments that God uses, but we are but instruments, vessels. It's always His power. We plant, we water, He causes the growth. We send, we go, we preach, but the Holy Spirit works the miracle of regeneration and sanctification. We are weak, but He is strong. So the source of His ministry, God and His grace. The purpose of His ministry, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and like a priest, present them to God as acceptable offerings sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The result of His ministry, the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. The power of His ministry, the Holy Spirit working through His preaching. And then the passion of His ministry. The passion of His ministry. And every ministry needs a passion. Every minister needs a passion. I know for John MacArthur, that passion was to preach the Word. Preach the Word. And in particular, to emphasize and focus on the New Testament. And I think every ministry to be effective needs a focus, needs a passion, needs something that drives you, right? You can't do everything. You can't be good at everything. So you have to focus on something, one thing, even ideally. Quite often, the more specific our focus, the more effective our ministry. For Paul, in particular, that was pioneer missions, preaching Christ where He had not been preached. Planting churches where there were none. He wasn't trying to stay in one place a long time. He wasn't seeking to be the pastor of a given church. His ministry was all about evangelism, getting the message of the gospel to the unreached. And he explains that here in verse 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of Him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. As he does elsewhere, he uses the analogy of the metaphor of building. And he's not disparaging other foundations, other men, other ministries. In fact, honestly, in 1 Corinthians 3, he admits that there's ultimately only one foundation, right? Christ. And all legitimate ministry builds on top of that one foundation. But here he's simply saying that my job, my particular assignment, the grace that was given to me by the risen Christ was to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. I was commissioned to go to the people and places where there was no worship of Christ. There were no churches. There were no believers. There may maybe have been some devout Jews and some God-fearing Gentiles, but to go to people who had not yet heard or had not yet come to fully understand the gospel. And thus, I aspired to preach the gospel to them. And he quotes Isaiah 52:15 from the fourth servant song of Isaiah, which prophesied that foreigners from far away would come to know the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And so Paul's pioneering evangelism and church planting ministry among the Gentiles is part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. What a blessing to be able to connect your ministry to the fulfillment of Scripture. So what do we see here? We see a passion to preach. We see a passion to preach the gospel. We see a passion to preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. And what is that but a passion for the lost, right? That they too might see and hear and understand. And what is that but a passion ultimately for the name of Christ? That his name would be named among them. Do we share that passion? Do I, do you share that passion? Do we think about the unreached? Do you think about those all around us, even right here in Northwest Arkansas, who have not heard the gospel, who do not name the name of Christ? We think about them. Is that where it stops? What are we willing to do? Will we pray for them? Will we go to them? This is just the missionary zeal of Paul in Romans, isn't it? Remember it, Romans chapter 10? The message of salvation through faith in Christ is so near, he says. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And it's so simple, he says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Every minister, every Christian with a ministry should have that passion, that focus. So what do we see here? What's the nugget of gold in this beginning of the end? We see a commendable church in verse 14. We see a commendable minister and ministry in verses 15 through 21. May we give honor to whom honor is due. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Give honor where honor is due, and then not merely celebrate those who are faithful, but imitate them. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith and their faithfulness. Father, we do marvel at the ministry of Paul. I'm so thankful for it. We all benefit from it. So thank you for him. Thank you for the gift that he is to the church. every believer in Christ has been discipled by Paul. What a ministry. Thank you for him. And for others, other faithful ministers and ministries that you have used in each of our lives. May we learn from them. May we value them, honor them as we ought, that we too might be faithful and fruitful in our ministries, all to your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.